Ever feel like you're rooting for the underdog? You know, hoping for that unexpected win? Well, today we're diving into a story that's all about those divine twists and turns, those surprising outcomes. We're tackling the book of Jonah.
Buckle up.
Yeah, get ready. To help us unpack this wild ride, we're going to be using excerpts from a lecture called Foundations of Biblical Prophecy.
By Robert Vinoy?
Exactly, by Robert Vinoy, and he really digs deep into the book of Jonah. So what are we going to be focusing on today? Well, we'll be exploring the historical context for sure.
Oh yeah, gotta have that.
Definitely. We'll uncover the purpose of the book, and we'll also try to, I guess, grapple with what Jonah's mission, this crazy mission, tells us about God's big plan, you know, God's overarching plan.
That's a good place to start, right? I mean, what's so captivating about the book of Jonah, at least to me, is that it's set against this backdrop of the Assyrian Empire.
Oh, the Assyrians.
Yeah, these guys were a serious force, ruthless military power.
Yeah, a huge threat to Israel, right?
Absolutely.
At the time.
Oh, yeah.
It's like you almost get this feeling of impending doom when you read it. Like, oh no, here come the Assyrians, right?
Yeah, yeah.
But it seems like Assyria, maybe they weren't as invincible as everyone thought, huh?
Maybe not. I mean, think about it. They had their own problems too. Like, they were constantly battling these people called the Urartu.
Urartu. Oh,
up north.
North, got it.
And these weren't like, you know, little skirmishes. It's, some historians think they actually got within 100 miles of Nineveh.
Wow.
That's the capital of Assyria.
Yeah.
So that's a pretty big deal. They were a real threat to Assyria's existence.
Wow. So they were fighting on multiple fronts, basically.
Oh, yeah. And on top of that, you start to see hints in historical records of potential natural disasters.
Oh, really?
Like eclipses, famines, that kind of thing.
So Assyria, they seem so mighty and powerful.
Yeah.
But they're actually quite vulnerable at this time.
Yeah, they are.
And this is all going down, like, right as Jonah steps onto the scene.
Yeah. Picture yourself in Jonah's shoes for a second. You're this, I don't know, prophet, and you're told to go preach repentance to this brutal city.
To Nineveh.
Yeah, Nineveh. And they're already on edge because of everything else going on. I mean, it's no wonder that he tries to run away.
I mean, I'd probably run away too, to be honest.
Right.
But let's shift gears a little bit. What's going on inside of Israel during all of this?
Well, this is where it gets interesting, maybe even a little ironic. See, Israel's actually doing really well under King Jeroboam II.
Jeroboam II.
Yeah. Their territory's expanding. They're economically stable. But, yeah, there's a but. They are not faithful to God.
It's almost like they're winning outwardly.
Yeah.
But they're losing, I don't know, that spiritual core.
Totally. And we've seen this pattern before. You know, if you go back to the time of Elijah and Elisha, for example, Israel's under oppression while God is actually extending his blessings to their Gentile neighbors, like Syria.
So he's blessing other people.
It's almost like this divine replacement strategy when his chosen people, you know, stray.
So God's like, okay, well, if you're not gonna, I'll bless someone else.
Yeah, basically.
Wow.
Yeah.
That kind of puts Jonah's mission to Nineveh in a whole new light.
Yeah, totally. I mean, it forces Israel to look in the mirror.
To confront their own issues.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like, hey, what's going on with your relationship with God?
Right, exactly.
But it also leads to this bigger question. I mean, what was the point
of sending Jonah to Nineveh?
Yeah, what was God's purpose in all of this?
Okay, help me out here.
All right, so Vinoy, he highlights four key purposes. And the first one is that Jonah's ministry serves as this stark rebuke to Israel.
Okay.
Think about it. You got the Ninevites, they repent.
Okay.
But Israel, God's chosen people, they're still rebelling.
They're still doing their own thing.
And it just highlights how far they've strayed.
So it's like God saying, look, even these, quote, pagans are getting it. What's your problem?
Right.
Okay, so that's one purpose.
All right, purpose number two is it challenges Israel's belief that they have this exclusive claim to God's salvation.
Okay.
Right.
They think they're the chosen ones.
Yeah.
That's it. Nobody else.
Exactly. But then you see the Ninevites, they embrace God's message.
Right.
And it shows that God's grace, it goes beyond national borders.
It's not just for them.
Yeah. It's a powerful message that God's love, it transcends any one group.
Yeah, that's a pretty radical idea for that time period, wouldn't you say?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, that's two purposes. What's number three?
Number three gets a little more, I don't know, symbolic, I guess.
Interesting.
So this is the idea that Jonah himself represents humanity wrestling with God's will.
Okay.
Or maybe even Israel itself struggling with obedience. You know, struggling with this narrow worldview.
Well, he definitely was struggling with obedience, that's for sure.
Oh, yeah. He's given a clear command.
And he runs away.
Yeah.
He does the complete opposite. He's not winning any Prophet of the Year awards.
Definitely not.
For his, yeah, his performance. All right, so that's three. What about number four?
Okay, number four is a big one. This might even be the most prominent purpose.
Okay.
And that is to emphasize God's sovereignty.
Now, this is where it gets really interesting for me. I think this is where the story really comes alive.
So how do we see that play out?
Yeah, break it down for me.
Every single event in the book, from the storm at sea to Jonah's reluctant obedience, it's all orchestrated by God.
He's the director.
Yeah, he's calling the shots. Even Jonah's prayer, he acknowledges his salvation is from the Lord. You know, it's not from him.
Right.
It's not from anyone else. God is the driving force. He's the main character, if you will.
Yeah.
And what's even more remarkable is that Jonah, despite his flaws, his reluctance, he becomes the instrument.
Right.
God uses him to bring about repentance in Nineveh.
Now that's a plot twist. You don't see that one coming.
No.
You know, this brings up a question that I've been thinking about. There's this connection, it seems, between Jonah and Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's like there's something there, right?
You're thinking about that time when Jesus compares his time in the tomb to Jonah's time in the fish.
That's exactly what I'm thinking about. So what's the deal with that? Is Jonah, like, foreshadowing Jesus? I mean, what's the significance there?
Well, that's a question that sparked a lot of debate over the years.
Yeah, I can imagine. So do we have an answer?
Well, the parallel is definitely there. It's important to remember that the main purpose of the book of Jonah, it's not just to point to Jesus.
So we shouldn't get carried away with that interpretation.
We need to understand it within its own context. We don't want to impose later interpretations onto it.
Okay, so Jonah is Jonah. He's not like a pre-incarnation of Jesus running around, but it still makes you think, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah. I mean, that's the beauty of Scripture. It speaks to us on so many different levels.
Right, and it offers new insights over time as we grow and understand things differently. Okay, so we've got this amazing historical backdrop.
Yeah.
We've got this rebellious Israel, this very reluctant prophet, and a powerful God who's working behind the scenes, orchestrating everything. Is there anything else we should know before we wrap up this part of our deep dive?
I think one thing that really jumps out at me is this tension that we see between God's mercy and his judgment.
Yeah, that's a theme that we definitely need to dig into a little bit further.
For sure.
And I'm curious, you know, how all of this applies to us today.
Me too.
But unfortunately, we'll have to leave you hanging for now.
Sorry about that.
Yeah, we'll pick back up in part two of our deep dive, and we'll explore God's sovereignty a little bit more, Jonah's struggles, and the Ninevites' response.
Which is surprising.
Which is very surprising, as you'll see.
Stick around.
So stay tuned. Welcome back to our deep dive into the book of Jonah. Last time, we were really getting into this idea of God's sovereignty, weren't we? How it kind of plays out in this crazy story.
I mean, yeah, dramatic might not even cover it. Raging storms, a giant fish, a prophet on the run. Talk about a page-turner. But yeah, let's dig deeper into this whole God's control thing, shall we? Or do we see it most clearly, you think, in this story?
Well, God's fingerprints are kind of all over it, right? But that storm Jonah runs into when he's trying to get away from God's command, that really sticks out to me.
Oh, yeah. Talk about a rebellious teenager.
Right. He sets sail for Tarshish, as far away from Nineveh as he can get. But God's not letting him off that easy.
Nope, not a chance. God sends this massive storm, practically capsizes the ship. But get this, the sailors, they're pagans, by the way. They're freaking out, start throwing stuff overboard, you know, trying to lighten the load.
Right, right.
But Jonah, where's Jonah during all this? Sound asleep below deck.
Really? He's sleeping through a hurricane. I have a hard time believing that.
I know, right? It's almost unbelievable. But it shows you just how much Jonah's in denial, how much he wants to escape God's will.
He's just like, nope, I'm not dealing with this.
Exactly. But eventually the sailors wake him up. They're like, hey, you, pray to your God. Maybe that'll help.
So even these pagan sailors, they see God's power in the middle of this chaos.
It's amazing, isn't it? They've seen how Jonah's acting, and they just know he's connected to this storm somehow. And Jonah finally admits, yeah, okay, it's my fault. Toss me overboard.
Wow, that's a pretty extreme solution, isn't it?
It shows you how bad Jonah messed up and how desperate the situation is. But here's where God's sovereignty really shines through. Even while judging Jonah, God makes a way to rescue him, sends this huge fish to swallow him up, save his life.
Okay, this is where the story gets a little fishy.
I see what you did there.
Maybe, but come on, a giant fish. That seems a bit out there.
I know it sounds crazy, but that's what the text says. It's presented as fact. And we're talking about the God who created the universe here, a big fish. That's not exactly a stretch for him.
That's a good point. Okay, I can buy that. But what's the meaning behind this whole fish episode? What's the takeaway here?
It's a time of deep reflection for Jonah, for sure. 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish. A lot of people see it as a symbolic trip to Sheol, the realm of the dead.
So it's like a symbolic death and resurrection.
Exactly. It's during this time that Jonah finally turns back to God. He prays, acknowledges God's power, admits he can't do this on his own. It's a powerful moment of repentance, you know, of surrendering.
It's amazing, isn't it, how God can use even these wild circumstances to bring us back to him.
Yeah, it reminds us that God's mercy is always there, even when we mess up big time. And just like God saved Jonah from that fish, he can rescue us from our own self-made prisons.
It makes you think, doesn't it, about how we often try to run from what God's calling us to do. We make excuses, we get scared, we try to take control. But in the end, God's plan wins out.
It's a powerful lesson, for sure. The book of Jonah, it's like a case study on what happens when we resist God. Doesn't end well. But when we give into his plan, even when it seems crazy or uncomfortable, we open ourselves up to his grace, to his power.
Okay, so Jonah has this profound encounter with God inside the fish, repents, prays, acknowledges God's sovereignty. What happens next?
God commands the fish to vomit Jonah onto dry land. And get this, he gives Jonah another chance.
What? After all that? Seriously?
Yes, God tells him again, go to Nineveh, preach my message of repentance. And this time Jonah obeys. But, you know, he's still not exactly happy about it.
So he's doing it, but he's dragging his feet a little.
It's progress, at least. Shows that even imperfect obedience, God can use it. So Jonah goes to Nineveh, and he delivers this very straightforward message. 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed.
Talk about fire and brimstone.
You'd think the Ninevites would laugh, maybe even threaten Jonah. But something incredible happens instead.
Let me guess. They all repent.
You got it. The whole city, from the king to the everyday pauper, they take Jonah's words seriously. They fast, wear sackcloth, cry out to God for mercy.
I did not see that coming. I mean, this is a city known for its brutality. You'd expect them to fight back against that kind of message.
It's a shocking turn of events, right? It shows you the power of God's word. It can transform even the hardest hearts. And their repentance is so genuine that God changes his mind, spares the city.
Wait, hold on. God changes his mind? I thought we were talking about his sovereignty.
That's a great question. And it's important to understand that God changing his plan, it doesn't mean he's not in control. It shows his compassion, his willingness to respond when people truly repent.
So it's not like God was surprised by the Ninevites' reaction. He knew they could turn to him.
Exactly. Maybe his initial judgment was meant to spark that repentance in the first place.
That's amazing. It makes you realize how we try to put God in a box sometimes, you know? We think we know what he'll do, but he's always full of surprises.
That's the beauty of faith, right? Trusting God's goodness and his plan, even when we don't get it. The book of Jonah reminds us that his mercy is always bigger than our sin. No matter how far we stray, it's never too late to come back to him.
I love that. But what about Jonah? How does he react to all of this?
Well, that's where things get even more interesting. We'll dive into that in part 3 of our deep dive.
All right, so here we are, the final part of our deep dive into the book of Jonah. We've walked through the historical context, explored the purpose of Jonah's mission, and seen God's sovereignty in action. But we kind of left off on a cliffhanger, didn't we? The Ninevites repented, God spared the city. And now the question is, what about Jonah? How does he react to all of this?
Well, this is where things get really interesting. Because instead of celebrating, you know, rejoicing, Jonah's actually furious.
Furious? Wait, seriously? I mean, you'd think he'd be relieved, right? Maybe even a little proud that his preaching worked. Why wouldn't he be angry?
Yeah, it doesn't make a lot of sense on the surface. But Jonah's anger, it reveals something deeper going on. Like he's got this deep-seated prejudice, and he doesn't really get God's mercy. He actually complains to God. He says, isn't this exactly what I said back home? That's why I ran off to Tarshish. I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, full of love, always backing down from judgment.
So hold on. He's mad because God is too merciful. I'm not sure I'm following his logic here.
It's a bit of a paradox, isn't it? He's basically admitting he knew God would forgive the Ninevites, and that's why he didn't want to go in the first place. He'd rather see them punished than shown grace.
He's more concerned with justice than with compassion. It makes you wonder if there's something else going on, too. Like, maybe he's disappointed that his prophecy didn't come true.
That's a really good point. You know, Jonah's perspective, it reflects something we all struggle with. That tension between wanting to see bad guys punished and recognizing the need for forgiveness, for mercy. It's a theme that pops up all over the Bible. And even in our own lives, right?
Absolutely. I know I've wrestled with that, you know, struggling to forgive someone who's hurt me or wanting to see someone get what they deserve. It feels natural, doesn't it? But the book of Jonah pushes us to see things from God's perspective, a perspective that's all about grace.
It's a challenge, for sure. So does God, like, punish Jonah for this, for his attitude?
I'm curious about that. How does God handle this?
Well, he doesn't directly punish Jonah. He teaches him a lesson instead. Provides this leafy plant, give Jonah some shade from the hot sun. Jonah's happy about it at first, but then God sends a worm to destroy the plant.
Oh, no, not the plant. Poor Jonah.
Right. And Jonah is, once again, totally upset, complains to God about losing his shade, and this is where God delivers the final blow.
Okay, what does he say?
God asks Jonah, You're so worried about this plant, even though you didn't plant it, didn't make it grow, it popped up overnight, died overnight. Shouldn't I be concerned about the great city of Nineveh, with all those people, more than 120,000, who don't know right from wrong, and all the animals too?
Wow, God really puts things into perspective, doesn't he?
It's this incredible moment of divine confrontation. God's basically saying, Jonah, you care more about a plant than about all these people. He's showing Jonah how messed up his priorities are and challenging him to open his heart.
It reminds us that God cares about everyone, even those we might instead of our enemies. It makes you think, you know, who are we shutting out of our own compassion? Are we holding on to judgments, to prejudices that keep us from showing grace?
Those are good questions to ask ourselves. And it's interesting, the book ends there. Doesn't tell us how Jonah responds to God's words. It's this open ending, leaves us to think about our own reaction to this tough message.
So after this deep dive into Jonah, what do we take away? What does it all mean for us today?
It's a timeless story, right? Speaks to our human struggles with obedience, with prejudice, with mercy. It reminds us that God's grace is for everyone, even those we think don't deserve it. And it challenges us to look beyond our own narrow view, to embrace God's wider vision of love and compassion.
Next time you feel like an underdog, think about Jonah. Sometimes the unexpected twists are the ones that lead to the greatest changes. And maybe, just like Jonah, we're all part of a story bigger than ourselves, a story we don't always understand. If God's grace could reach a powerful empire like Assyria, where else might it reach? What Ninevehs exist in our world today? That's something for you to think about. And that wraps up our deep dive into the book of Jonah.